Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5 with me. Mark chapter 5. We're actually going to read a passage this morning. We'll read it again in our next session together. We're going to look at the same passage twice today. In both meetings. We will actually look this morning at the story within the story of Mark chapter 5. And then we will look at the story that most people consider the major issue or the major story that is happening in Mark chapter 5 as well. But today I want to begin by reading verse 21 through the end of the chapter. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 5 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to take the woman with the issue of blood this morning and look at that and see that as the story within the story. But before we begin, let's read Mark chapter 5 verses 21 through the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 5 verse 21 through the end of the chapter. And when Jesus had passed over again by boat unto the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come. And lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she may live. And Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and crowded him. And a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the crowd behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be well. And straightway the fountains of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging, or your Bible might say, crowding thee, and thou sayest, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, Thy faith has made thee well. Go in peace and be well of thy plague. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he permitted no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and those who wept and wailed greatly. And when he came in, he said unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? This child is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kume, which is being interpreted, Little girl, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the child arose and walked, for she was of 12 years of age. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them strictly that no man should know it, and commanded them something should be given her to eat. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray over our time this morning. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would give us the Spirit of God to help discern the Scriptures. Father, that the thoughts laid out for us and given to us by you, Father, in the pages of the Holy Scriptures, that they might be applicable, that they might be applied, that we might see our own life and our own circumstances through this woman with the issue of blood today. Father, help us have faith like this woman in all aspects, in all situations, in all relationships in our lives. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a song in Christian music today. It's played on a lot of Christian radio stations, and it talks about Jesus Christ leaving the 99. You know, that's a biblical passage, to leave the 99 and to go after the one. You know, we're not going to talk about this morning, but we need to see as we begin to look at this passage that in verse 21, Jesus Christ got into a boat and went back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You know, we're not going to preach on this today. We're not going to see this today. But if you begin to look at the latter verses of Mark chapter 4, you will see that Jesus Christ is preaching to multitudes. Multitudes that would give us a smile, multitudes and numbers that we would be amazed by. And the Lord's people are, and I say this well thought out word, they are salivating for the word of God and for the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to the word of God, he gets in a boat. He leaves the masses. He leaves the Lord's people. He leaves the Lord's people who are wanting to hear the word of God. And he gets in a boat and he goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a very famous passage because the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the wind and the waves. And he says, "Peace be still," as he takes his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he meets a man on the other side of the Sea of Galilee that you would not let in your home today. And neither would I. He's a man who is demon-possessed. He's a man who howls at the moon. He's a man who lives amongst the tombs. Not in Matthew's accounts, but in other accounts, we see that this man is naked and running around without clothes. Yes, absolutely. You would not let this man into your home and eat at your table. You would not. But Jesus Christ deals with this man, and we know the story about how he takes the demons and casts them into the swine, and the 2,000 swine run down the hill and drowned into the water. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says to this man who wants to follow after Jesus, another biblical phrase, another biblical thought there in Mark chapter 5, this man seeks to follow after Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ turns him around and says, "Go and tell others what Jesus Christ has done for you." Right? He doesn't say, "Give them the gospel." What he says is, he actually says something more specific. He says, you tell everyone what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you know, we should preach the gospel. We should talk about the gospel. We should give the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us not forget that we should personalize the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is this: we need to tell others what Jesus Christ has done for us, for me. I want to say that specifically. So when I share the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, do I tell them about Jesus Christ? Do I tell them about his work on Calvary? Do we talk about how he dealt with the sins of the world? Do we tell them about how he died for their sins? Absolutely. But we never forget what Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 5 in dealing with this man who is sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in his right mind and clothed. Jesus Christ said, "Go and tell what I have done for you." That's what we should do. We should tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for me personally. And as soon as he does that, he gets back in a boat and he goes back across the Sea of Galilee to open up our text this morning, about verses 21 through the end of the chapter. You know, the story is a sweet story. The teaching of the scripture is a sweet teaching. It's this mindset of the good shepherd that he would leave the 99 and go after the one, but we never thought the one was demon-possessed. We never thought the one howled at the moon. We never thought the one cut himself and lived amongst the tombs. We never thought the one was naked. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ left the hungry people of God and left them on one side of the Sea of Galilee, went across the sea to gather one man unto him. One man who was demon-possessed. One man that we would not let in our homes. One man that we would not ever let around our children. And yet all the while Jesus Christ went to save this one man. Found in Mark chapter 5. And after this, after he healed this man, after he said, "Go and tell what I have done for you," he sent him away and sailed back across the Sea of Galilee, and a man named Jairus falls at his feet. A man named Jairus that we will talk about today, a man who is concerned for his daughter, his only daughter, who is 12 years old and sick unto death. We will look not at Jairus now, we will look at him in a few moments. But this morning in our first session together, I want us to note that there is a story within the story, and it's about this woman who has an issue of blood. Let's talk about her for a few moments. Because as we dive into this text, as we see a woman who literally is at rock bottom, a woman who is there, rock bottom, we can see and glean a lot. Perhaps there's an issue in your life today. Perhaps there's a trouble. I don't know if it's financial. I don't know if it's marital. I don't know if it's with one of your kids or one of your grandkids. I don't know what it is. But I want us to see how the woes and the troubles of this woman's life drove her to Jesus Christ. So often we think, so often we ponder, so often we pray, Lord, why am I in this storm? Why am I in this trial? Why are things falling apart all around me? And yet we will see a woman today where life did not treat her well, where it was falling down all around her, and she had but one hope, and that is to turn and to grasp the clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good place to be. Don't ponder, don't wonder, don't pray, Lord, why is everything falling down around me? For today, perhaps you will see why the Lord brings or allows trials and temptations, issues in our life, so that we would see that there is no hope in man. So we would see the law of Moses has condemned us, and so that we would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. She had no hope in physicians. She had no hope in this life. So she decided to turn to Jesus Christ. It's a good thing. Let's talk about her life for a moment. First of all, she didn't feel well. Husbands that are sitting beside your wife today, I don't know if you ever woke up one morning and your wife turns to you and says, honey, I don't feel well, but I don't like it when my wife says that. You know, I mean, there's just something. We don't like illness. We don't like our wives. We don't like our loved ones, our children, to come to us and say, I don't feel good. Sometimes they don't even have to tell us. We just know them that well. Where we see an issue in their life, a physical ailment in their life, and they just don't feel well. This woman, let your heart go out to her this morning because she didn't feel well for 12 years. 12 years. And I don't know what it is to have an issue of blood. And maybe you this morning don't know what it is to have an issue of blood, but this woman knew all the while. For 12 years, every morning she woke up. And don't miss this. She didn't feel well. She didn't feel well. And that's a plague in and of itself. Not only did she not feel well, but she didn't have any money. She didn't have any money. I hear people complaining about health insurance and the healthcare system. And, you know, there's a lot to complain about. But this woman spent all that she had. All that she had. So that she might be rid of this issue of blood. So that someone might help her. This is not a selfish motive. This is a motive that she just might feel good. That she just might wake up on a random Wednesday or random Friday morning and feel okay. But she did not. And I don't know how much she had in her 401k of the day. I don't know how much she had in her stock portfolio of the day. I don't know how much she had in her IRA of the day or her savings account of the day or her bank account of the day. I'm not sure how much she had. But I do know this. Because of this issue of blood that lasted for 12 years, she was broke. It took every dime she had. The Bible says she felt no better. It didn't even begin to solve the issue. It didn't even begin to solve her problem. All that she had is gone. You know, she also learned a valuable lesson, one that I'm not sure each one of us today in this room has learned. She also learned that men cannot solve problems. Are you aware of that? You believe that this morning? I mean, she went to physician after physician after physician. I'm sure in the early stages of this issue of blood, she had some hope. I'm sure by the time she was on physician 12 or 14 or 16 that she suddenly realized at some point, there's no one out there who can solve this problem for me. She went to physician after physician after physician, and no one could help her. All the while, the Lord preparing her for a moment in her life where she will look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, He is the only hope I have. It's a good place to be. But I want us to continue to formulate this idea of what this woman's life was like. First of all, she didn't feel well. First of all, secondly, she had no physician, no man that could help her. Number three, she had no money. She was broke. And as it was in that day, as it is in this day, when you are broke and have no money, you have no options. She had nothing. But I want to share with you a little more about the life of this woman. Let's turn, let's keep our ribbon in our Bible at Mark chapter 5, and let's turn to Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15. You know, this morning I had to run, after spending the night back in the apartment, I had to run a few things out to our car this morning. So I made actually two trips out the door early this morning, even before 9 o'clock in the morning, even before we began to gather for the Lord's Supper, and I saw a few of you coming in. I saw Jacob coming in. You know, I didn't wonder where Jacob was going. You know, I've been here enough to where I knew exactly where he was going. You know, I could have come and sat in his seat. I knew where he was going. I saw Durwood this morning. I've been here enough and long enough. I don't even know how long it's been that I've been coming to Grace a few times a year to speak. But I know where Durwood Robinson sits. I know where Charles sits as well. I could have sat in your seat this morning. It would be interesting what you would have done. I'm not sure. Probably just sat somewhere else. Maybe asked me to get up and leave. I'm not sure. You know, that's my seat. I know where Bubba sits. Bubba sits right there. Right? It's about 10 o'clock from my perspective. You know, 10 o'clock on the clock, I know where he sits. Let's read Leviticus chapter 15, a few verses in Leviticus chapter 15, and then we will think a bit more about this woman's plight in life, her plot and her reality. Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 25. Look how the law condemns this woman. Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 25. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanliness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whosoever she sitteth, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanliness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be unclean until the evening. But if she cleansed of her, but if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take unto her two turtle doves or two young pigeons and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanliness. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanliness. Let's talk about it for a moment. You know, I made these little comments about where Charles sits or where Jacob sits or where Bubba sits for this issue. This woman had no seat in the house of God. Everywhere she went and sat, she made that chair, she made that seat, she made that bed unclean. Everywhere she lied, she made that bed unclean. Everywhere she touched, she made it unclean. She could not come. She could not worship. She could not be around the people of God, nor should she come, or could she come to the house of God. She was like a leper in her day, separated unto herself because of the law. We think about women in the Bible that the law condemned. Famous stories about women being condemned of the law. We think of the woman caught in adultery and how the Lord Jesus Christ was so gracious to her in John chapter 8. Let's talk about a woman condemned by the law. She's found in Mark chapter 5. This is a woman absolutely who lived in the reality that the law found in the Word of God condemned her to a banishment and a life of loneliness apart from the Lord, apart from the people of God, apart unto her uncleanliness. And she lived in that reality. She did not have a separated place or a seat amongst the people of God because she was unclean. This is a terrible and awful existence and life in the Old Testament. And this woman has no hope. She seeks Jesus Christ. Do you see that? So often, and maybe it is that bad, I don't want to assume. But you know, so often we look at our life and lives and we look at our problems and we think, man, these are severe issues. These are severe problems in my family, in my marriage, in my assembly, in my heart, in my relationships, whatever the circumstance, in my work, whatever the issue may be. We think these are great and terrible problems. But we see a woman with terrible and issues or terrible problems because of this issue of blood. And these problems pushed her not to find solace or comfort in men or the law, but to seek Jesus Christ. And so I pray to you today, or preach to you today, excuse me, that through these issues and trials and tribulations in your life, that you might not find hope in men, but that you might find comfort in chasing or going after the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what this woman did. I don't want us to see that because so often we are mired in self-pity for our issues and our problems, but those issues and problems also often are good from the standpoint that they push us only to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing nothing or no one else can solve these problems. And that's exactly where this woman found herself. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 5. I want us to see one of the verses here that is rather interesting to me. I was kind of taken back. I thought for a moment as I looked at this passage, perhaps this woman is insane. Perhaps she's not in her right mind. But I want us to focus on one thing that she says, and then I want us to focus a little bit about the verb tense, which I won't go into as much, but I will explain it. The Bible says in verse 28 of Mark chapter 5, let's look at it again, just a simple verse, Mark chapter 5 and verse 28, "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made well." I'm not sure what the elders here advise. You know, I don't know if you went to Jacob or if you went to one of the men here for spiritual guidance, what they would say concerning your issue, your problem, whatever the circumstance or the situation may be. But I would be surprised if Jacob said, "Touch the clothes of Jesus Christ." I would be surprised, and you shall be made whole. That's a little bit odd. I mean, this is a real story found in the Word of God. This is a real scene found in the Word of God. I have never in all of my days of being around godly men and women, getting counsel, getting advice, talking about circumstances, situations, issues in my life, I have never had a godly man or woman say, "You know, I'm going to pray for you, but what you really need to do is to touch the garment of Jesus Christ and you'll be fine." Never had that. But yet this woman says to herself in verse 28, "If I can only touch his garment, I shall be made whole," or "I shall be well." That doesn't make sense. I don't understand that. When I first started to read this, I'm thinking, why did she say that? And when you really understand the verb tense here, which I'll be frank, I say this again, and I feel almost the need to say this every time I make some type of statement on language, I am far from a man who understands language, right? I mean, I didn't make good grades in English. I barely passed Spanish. You know, how in the world do I know Greek or Hebrew? But I have been taught about verb tenses in the Greek. And there is one verb tense that is continual. So we get the sense, even though we don't fully understand it and see that from our English translation, but we get the sense here from the verb tense in which the original language is written, that she did not say, if I can only touch his garment, I shall be made well. But really, in the original language, it is written that she continued saying. So it's this inner monologue, it's this thought that she has within herself, and this thought is this: if I can just touch his garment, I shall be made whole. If I can just touch his garment, I shall be made whole. If I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. It's this continual statement within her that is recorded for us in Mark chapter 5 and verse 28. There's a very similar statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I say this because it reminds me of that passage. You know, we often say that the Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross of Calvary, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we talk about that. We have that recorded in the holy canon of God's word, that Jesus Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But that's really not what the original language says. The original language has that continual verb tense there. And so what I'm saying is, he did not say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He continuously said, or continually said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there are some translations that say about the Lord Jesus Christ and one of this one saying on the cross of Calvary that he continuously said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's the only one of the seven sayings from the cross of Calvary that we get from the Word of God that he continuously said. But he spoke that continuously from his mouth. And she continuously said in her heart, here in the pages of Scripture, or maybe she said it aloud for her own ears to say, ears to hear, "Father," excuse me, not "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." But she continuously said, "If I can only touch his clothes, I shall be made whole." That was all she was consumed with, all she was thinking about. And so the question is why. I want to get to at least my answer of what I think and believe in my heart that this woman was thinking. But I want us to go and look at one parallel passage in Matthew chapter 9. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Because we see what she says and what she continuously says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 28. "If I can just touch his garment, I shall be made whole." But Matthew, in his account in chapter 9, gives us one detail that is extremely important to piece these passages together and to begin to reason with the Word of God about what this woman might have been thinking and what her hope was in. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. Let's look at this verse. "And behold, a woman who had been diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." Now, depending on the translation that you're reading out of today, it might say "him." I think the King James Version and the New King James Version says "him." The NIV says "edge." The ESV says "fringe." Literally, the word is "border," the very corner of the garment of Jesus Christ. Now, we know what she was saying in Mark chapter 5 and verse 28. "If I can just touch his garment, I shall be made whole." This continual statement in her heart and mind. However, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20, she does not touch his garment. It's important to actually see what she does. She does not touch his garment. She touches the corner of his garment. She grasps at the hem of his garment, or the fringe of his garment. She gets the corner of the garment of Jesus Christ. You see what she does. We see what she does in the book of Matthew. We see what she says in the book of Mark. It's interesting. And we have heard and we have talked about this passage time and time again. I am not the first, nor am I probably the 10th man to stand behind this platform and to talk about the woman with the issue of blood. This is a famous passage, a famous story, and one that we know well. But the question is why? Why did she seek to grab his garment? And why did she in fact touch the hem or just the corner or the fringe of his garment? You know, many of you do not know my father. Some of you do. My father's one of these guys who loves to go to meetings. I was telling somebody, I guess June, I'm not sure, between meetings, that Nate Bramson is coming to the assembly just north of us this week. He's going to be speaking at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, which is really the assembly that I grew up in. And when I was a young boy, my father took me to so many meetings, you just can't imagine. There's probably, 15 assemblies within an hour and a half of our house. And every time any assembly had a meeting, we went. I mean, we just went and went and went. You know, we didn't go to watch ACC basketball games, you know. We would go to these chapels and hear these meetings. And I'd like to tell you that I wanted to go to them all, but I didn't. You know, sometimes I just wanted to stay and watch DuckTales or whatever the cartoon was on TV, or I wanted to play outside. But we always got in the car. We always went to these meetings, and I heard speaker after speaker after speaker preach about passage after passage after passage, whether I wanted to or not. But you know, I've never heard anybody speak about a particular passage that I think was on this woman's mind. Now, there's a couple passages in the Old Testament about the corners or the edges, but there's one in particular that I think she was thinking of. Let's turn in our Bible to a passage that I've never heard a man speak on. Doesn't mean that it doesn't happen, might happen often, but I've been to a lot of meetings in my 39 years, and I've never heard of anybody talk about the very last chapter of the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Malachi. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4 for one of the great verses or prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ that we simply don't talk about. We simply don't preach about. And the first thing that I want to do is walk you through this verse. This verse, this prophecy about the Messiah, this prophecy about the one that's going to come and what he's going to do. And if we can wrap our minds around this verse, I think we can take this verse and go back, plug it into the heart and the mind and the life of this woman found in Mark chapter 5 and begin to piece together exactly what's going on in her life. What a great verse this is. It's Malachi chapter 4. And verse 2, look what it says. But unto you that fear my name, not doesn't say this. Let's talk about what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say, but unto the Americans. It doesn't say, but unto the Democrats. It doesn't say, but unto the Republicans. It says, but unto those who fear my name. Do you see that? So this is to those that fear the name of God. Unto those that fear my name shall the light, or literally your Bible might say the sun of righteousness, arise. You see that word arise? It's the Hebrew word lifted up. Unto you that fear my name, the light of righteousness shall be lifted up with healing in his, and your Bible's going to say, or most Bibles are going to say, wings. Do you see that? What a beautiful verse. Now, this is the one that we should have crocheted or sewed and put on our wall, right? This is just a beautiful verse. I mean, you know, it's a nice decoration. But unto those that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Just a nice verse. You know what the literal Hebrew word is for wings, or translated wings here? It's the word kanaf. That's the Hebrew word. I pronounce it that way. I could say it five different ways. You wouldn't know the difference. It's kanaf. That's what we're going to call it. The Hebrew word kanaf. You know what it means? The border. The hem. The corner. That's what it means. What a great verse. Never heard that verse. Never heard in all my days of all the meetings that my father took me to, drug me to, whatever you want to call it. On all my years, no one's talking about Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. We talk about the voice calling out from the wilderness. We know that one well, but no one's talking about this one. This one is a great verse. It says that if you fear my name, that the light of righteousness is going to be lifted up with healing in his kanaf, healing in his hem, healing in his corners, healing in his border. That's literally the Hebrew understanding and translation of this verse. And if you can take this verse and plug it into this woman's life, suddenly you understand exactly why she said, "If I can only touch his garment, I shall be made whole." Healing in his corners. Healing in his kanaf. Healing in his edges. She didn't want to touch his garment. She wanted to touch his edges. She wanted to touch his kanaf. Because the Bible says that if you fear the name of God, that there is one coming who will be lifted up with healing in his edges, in his hem, in his corner. Let's step back for a moment. Let's step back for a moment from this woman. She's not insane. She's not crazy. But she does have faith. You want to talk about a perfect message for you today on what it is to have faith and how we should have faith. We need to look no further than the faith of this woman found in Mark chapter 5. Can I give you a couple aspects of the faith and the reality of this woman? Even before we get to the faith of this woman, she had already the knowledge that men cannot help me. Right? And we know that's true in her life because she had gone to physician after physician after physician, and mankind did not have an answer. What a wonderful place to be. What a wonderful place to start this journey of faith in Jesus Christ with the knowledge that men can't solve the problem. And let me tell you something. They can't solve it today either. If there's anything that the reality and the practical issues of our life have taught us, it's that men cannot solve it. We can't solve political problems, much less spiritual problems. But unto that, and more so than that, she came to the Lord Jesus Christ fully knowing that the law had condemned her. There was no question, right? There's no debating in her life. There's no wondering, am I a sinner? Has the law condemned me? Where am I? How am I fit into the culture and in society? How am I viewed in God's law? No. The law had condemned her, and she lived the reality of that, knowing full well that the law had condemned her. But she also had faith in the Word of God. You know, we talk about that. We talk about that all the time. But here was a woman who had nothing to hold on to, nothing to grasp, nothing, said another way, to distract her. She didn't have a portfolio to cling to. She didn't have hope in a man to cling to. She didn't have hope in religion to cling to. She had nothing. All she had was faith in the Word of God. And what did the Word of God say? What did the Word of God say? That when the chosen one comes, when the Messiah comes, when that special one that all the Hebrew scriptures had said will come, when he comes, there's going to be healing in his kanaf, healing in his borders, healing in his edges. You see, not only did she have faith in this verse, I believe, in this passage, I believe, but she followed Jesus Christ with the full understanding and the full faith that he was the Messiah. Do you see that? There's not a question here. It's not maybe he's the one that the Old Testament scriptures are talking about. Maybe he's the one who fulfills Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Maybe he's the one who can help. No, it is a following Jesus Christ, knowing full well that the scriptures are true. It is a following Jesus Christ, knowing full well that he is the one who can heal because he is the Messiah. He is the chosen one of God. And that's what her faith is based on. Fully 100% vested in the Word of God and the truth therein. Not 95% vested, not 50% vested, not let's roll the dice with this one, let's try this one. No, fully believing that the Scriptures were true, that there's healing in the kanaf, in the edges of the Savior. And fully believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That's how our faith should be, folks. It should not be in men. It should not be in politics. It should not be in the ballot box. And I say unto you today, it should not be in the Republican Party. We should live with the reality that men cannot help us. Man cannot solve our problems. We should live in the reality that the law apart from Jesus Christ has condemned us to death and hell, and rightfully so. We should have faith in the Word of God, not in the commentaries that come out, not in great books that men have written, but we need to have faith in the Word of God, that it is truth and that we can rest our very soul upon it. And we need to believe that Jesus Christ is not a man, is not a good man, is not a great teacher or rabbi, but that he's the Son of God. For we know men can't solve our problem, but the Son of Man can. I love this passage because I feel like it's just a perfect way for us to see what real faith is. And we need to hear about real faith today. We need to teach about what it is to have real faith. And real faith comes in these two forms of just fully believing what the Word of God says. Forget human logic, forget human thoughts, forget the philosophies of the day, just believing that the Word of God is truth and that I will live by it. And believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, the Messiah, the chosen one, sent by God to save the problems of man's soul and deal with man's sin. And this woman sought Jesus Christ to heal her. She touched him. She touched the corner, the hem of his garment as he walked through crowds, as he was thronged, according to the Word of God. I can only get us to visualize this by thinking about a rock star at his concert or her concert as she cuts through the very crowd of people that have come and paid to see them perform, and to see in our day and time people reaching and touching for that famous musician, reaching and touching that famous singer, taking selfies in the lights. This is the crowds of the nation of Israel thronging and crowding Jesus Christ and trying to get close to this one. And suddenly, in the midst of everything that's going on, Jesus Christ stops. In the middle of a story of Jairus and his daughter, Jesus Christ stops and he says something very, very peculiar. He says, "Who touched me?" You know, could you imagine being thronged and crowded and suddenly someone stopping in the midst of all of these people and saying, "Wait, who touched me?" And he turned around. His disciples are clueless. You know, how many times in the Word of God are the disciples clueless? "What do you mean, Lord? What do you mean? There's people touching you, thronging you all around you, and you stop and say, 'Who touched me?'" I believe what he really said was, if we could take a little liberty, "Who touched me, knowing men can't solve their problems? Who touched me, knowing the law had condemned them? Who touched me, believing with a pure faith that the Bible and the Word of God is true and the prophecies therein? Who touched me, believing that I am the Son of God? Who touched me, believing that I'm the Messiah and there's healing in my kanaf? Who touched me?" She came. And she told the whole truth. We'll talk about that in a few moments in our next session, in our next time together. But I want to stop with the 3 minutes that I have left and say about this woman: she believed the Holy Scriptures. She believed the prophecy. And she believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And I want you to know that's enough. That's enough. That's enough for her, and that's enough for you today. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the problem, whatever the situation is, to believe the Word of God, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and to believe that He can deal with life's woes, troubles, and sin, that's enough. But I don't think she really got the prophecy right. You know, I don't know that this prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 is meant for her. In fact, in my heart of hearts, I don't believe it is. I believe it's meant for you. I believe it's meant for me. Let's talk about this verse in the 2 minutes that we have left. You know, we just went through football season. It's over. I don't ever get to watch any football games. I watch college football, Bubba, because I don't have anything to do on Saturday. And we can watch a little Hokie football. We can watch a little state football. You know, we can watch a little Florida State football. But on Sunday, I never get to watch football. I haven't watched the Super Bowl in a long time. A long time. Because we got church on Sunday nights, you know. And we can't cast it off because there's a social event. But there's always somebody at the Super Bowl who holds up a sign. You know what that sign says? It says John 3:16. Can you quote that? I can quote it. I can't quote many, but I can quote that one. I don't even have to think about it. You know what John chapter 3, verse 14 says? You don't really need to answer. I'm just throwing it out there. I know you can quote John chapter 3 and verse 16. Let me tell you what John chapter 3 and verse 14 says. It's a famous verse, too. It says this: "So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up." You know what this verse says in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2? "If you fear my name," literally, "the light of righteousness is coming to be lifted up with healing in his kanaf." You know, if we could think about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we would imagine that he was spread out. And we can see the very blood that cleansed our sin and has taken them away. And I want you to think this morning about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and where it flowed from. For I will tell you, according to the Word of God, it flowed from the kanaf. It flowed from the border, from the edges of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his blood poured out from his hands and his feet and even his side, his back, and the crown of thorns that was placed on his brow. The sin in your life, if you have faith in the Word of God, if you know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah with healing in his kanaf, that blood that was shed at Calvary's tree has healed you from your sin, and it flowed from the edges of Jesus Christ, from the kanaf. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Word of God today and what it means to us. Father, whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation, whatever our problem today, Father, you might be teaching us life lessons about how men, about how money, about how politics cannot solve problems. And yet, Father, you might be encouraging us to look again at the Word of God and have faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, for not only our sin, for not only the issue of our sin, but for the issue of our lives and for guidance in this Christian life. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.